The book of Deuteronomy is the last of the five books that were written by Moses. The five books are called the Pentateuch. So you might hear that from time to time. This word Pentateuch, it means five books. And the Deuteronomy is the last one. These books are also called the Torah. When you hear your Jewish friends talk about the Torah, they're talking about the first five books in your Bible, the books of Moses. It's also called the Law. When we read about the Law and the Prophets, the Law is referring to these first five books. The name Deuteronomy is a Greek word, actually, and it comes from the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, which makes not a hill of beans to you. But Deuteronomy means second law. And there's a reason for this. It's called the second law. And the reason for this is that this book is basically a series of messages through Moses to the people as a refresher course on the law. Let me kind of build a little context for this. With God's help, Moses has brought Israel out of Egypt, and he led them for 40 years in the wilderness. During the first year in the wilderness, Israel was camped out around this mountain. We call it Mount Sinai, or in the book of Deuteronomy, it will also be referred to by its other name, which is Horeb, Mount Horeb. And it's at Sinai, or Horeb, that Moses gets the Ten Commandments, you know, the stone tablets. That's where Charles Heston's hair turns gray. They get the books of the last half of Exodus and the book of Leviticus are pretty much given to Moses at that time. And that's we might call that the first law. That's when Moses is given the big chunk of the law of God. And then they go off into the wilderness on their way to the promised land. It takes them 40 years to get there. And at the end of this 40 years, most of the people, well, all the adults are gone, except for Moses and two guys, Joshua and Caleb, and Moses. Moses is going to kick the bucket before they cross the promised land, and only Joshua and Caleb are the only two that are going to, the only two that were adults that came out of Egypt and then go into the promised land. So there's a review, and there's two main reasons why the review is necessary. One, the people have changed. Different crowd. It's time to tell the new crowd about God's Word. And secondly, the times have changed. The times have changed. The people are no longer wandering through the wilderness. Their life circumstances are different now. The times have changed. They're now, for the first time, going to go into this promised land. And you know what? There was a lot of promises and commands in the law. There was lots of commands about what to do when you go into the promised land. But you know what? It took them 40 years to get there. They plumb forgot all the instructions. You know, it's like when you don't know if you ever go to the store and buy something and then kind of get sidetracked and you started the project and then you lost the instructions and, you know, 5 years later you come back to try to, and you can't put the thing together because you forgot, what is this? I don't even know what this is. Is this a chest of drawers or what is this? You know, and the times have changed. And as we are going through the book of Deuteronomy over the next couple of weeks, there's a point here that actually we could learn something from. And that's this. It's time for a review. The book. Keep reading God's Word. The purpose of the whole book of Deuteronomy itself is all about the fact that we need to stay in the Word. We need to stay in the book. Why? Two reasons. Same two reasons. One, the people have changed. That's you and me. You know, last time I read this passage, I was different. Last time I read this passage, I was different. I find this when we do our thing where we read through the Bible once a year, I'm different every time I get through it. And secondly, the circumstances have changed. My life is different. I'm not the same. Stay in the book. You will find that every time you read through the Bible, every time you come to certain passages, you know what? You can just take it as being, oh, it's the same old, oh, I know what this is. Or you can sit and take it a little slower because you've changed. Your life has changed. And you know what? When you look at God's Word from a different perspective, you'll find you get all kinds of new treasures that you never saw before. That you never saw before. In fact, it's funny. The reason we're doing the book of Deuteronomy is I had this in my head that as we've been going through the Bible as a church, as we've been teaching through the Bible, I thought, well, see, I've already went through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and I think I stopped at Numbers, and then we skipped around, and so we'll pick it up at Deuteronomy, and then we'll go on through the rest. And we've already done Joshua, so we'll skip Joshua. We're going to go into Judges. We're going to Deuteronomy, they're going to go to Judges, and all the rest, and you're going, I don't care about this. So I've had this plan for a month or so that this is what we're going to do. We're going to go to Deuteronomy because I haven't taught the Deuteronomy. And yesterday afternoon, as I've been, you know, been studying all week, and I stumbled across something on my computer. I found out that 3 years ago, I taught through the book of Deuteronomy. Boy, big impact on my life it had, huh? Right? See, I don't even remember the thing, huh? But what's an amazing thing is as I was already deep into my studies, too late now, no turning back, we're heading through Deuteronomy, like it or not. But I went back and I was kind of curious. I wonder what my old notes look like. And you know what? I've got all different lessons. The lessons are all different. Why? The people have changed. Times have changed. Stay in the book, gang. Stay in the book. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, this book is living and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. And every time you come back to it, it'll be different. Every time you come back to it, it will hit your life in a different way. Don't let yourself fall into the trap, oh yeah, I've heard this before. Oh yeah, I read that once. Hey, you can read it 100 times and you'll find it's different. You know, I sometimes I go back and I look at some of Pastor Chuck's studies when I'm preparing my study, and I will compare what he's done, because I think he just finished his seventh time through the Bible, and you can find, if you know where to look, you can find some of the archives of the old studies that he's done in previous things. And you know what? It's different. Some of it's the same. Some of it's different. Why? Because Chuck's found out, right? God's Word is living. It's active. Stay in the book. Don't let it become an excuse. Oh, I've read that before. Oh, I've seen that before. Stay in the book. Now, we're going to look this morning. We're going to start in verse 19. Tonight, if you would like to come back, we're going to do chapters 1, 2, and 3. Huge sections. Chapter 1 is like 50 verses long. It's going to be great. We're going to have a wonderful time. And so tonight we'll do the whole thing. If you want extra credit, homework, read the chapters before you come tonight. I think you'll get more out of it if you read ahead of time. Tonight we'll do chapters 1 through 3. We'll just take a section out of it tonight, this morning, and I want to start in verse 19. In the first four chapters of Deuteronomy, Moses is kind of recapping the last 40 years. He's kind of reviewing their history. Before he launches into a review of the law, he reviews their history. And so we're in a historical section, and we're going to start in verse 19. Moses says, "And when we departed from Horeb," that's Mount Sinai, as I've already mentioned, "we went through all that great and terrible wilderness which ye saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea." Kadesh Barnea is kind of like the southern border town. It's like Tijuana. It's like the southern border town between the promised land and the wilderness. And they got, you know, it after a couple weeks from traveling from Mount Sinai, initially they got to Tijuana. They got to the border town. "And I said unto you, ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us, Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee, fear not, neither be discouraged. They get to the border town. And Moses says, this is it, guys. We're ready to go in. We're ready to go into, what do we call it? We call it the promised land. Going to the promised land. God has had this special place reserved for them. They're going into the promised land. Here's the treasure right in front of them. God has good things for you. God has good things for you. Good things. Can I say that again? God has good things for you. In fact, let me say a sentence. I'm going to say the sentence. I'll play a game with you. I'm going to say the sentence. I'm going to leave out a word. See if you can figure out which word I left out. God has things for you. What did I leave out? The good. Oh, I know God has things for me. But do you understand, beloved? God has good things for you. He has good things. I want to show you a couple of verses. For some of you, you've been wondering where these verses are. I'm going to show them to you. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. I was just going to read them to you, but I got to thinking, you know what? I think for some of you, you need to find these verses, circle them, underline them, write them down. You know, fold down the page, tear it out. No, don't tear it out of your Bible. Leave it there, but bookmark the page, whatever. I'm going to take you to three scriptures here. God has good plans for you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For Israel, God's good plan involved geography, involved a piece of property, involved real estate. It involved a promised land. For us, God has all kinds of things. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Paul writes this, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let me read this again. For we are His workmanship. And the Greek word there is poema, which means we are God's work. But we use the word poema, poem. That's where we get a word poem. It's like a work of art. That's why it translates, you're His workmanship. You're God's precious work of art, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The idea is this. God has a file somewhere with your name on it. He's got a file somewhere. And if you opened up that file, you would find out that God's got some plans down. Maybe it's a blueprint, maybe it's a proposal, however you want to look at it. But you open up that file, you will find that God has plans for you. And these plans are for good works, not bad works, good works. These are things that God actually planned out before the world started. He had your name on it, Steve Schrock, and there it is. Before He's even said, let there be light. He's got a Steve Schrock file with good works in it. Good things for you. And His desire is that you find them and that you do them. God has good things for you. Look at Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah. Old Testament. Jeremiah, it's after Isaiah. Isaiah's a big monster book. If you find Psalms in the middle of your Bible, hang a right. Go past Isaiah. Go to Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Jeremiah 29, 11. God says this, for I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Plans for a future, for a hope, not for calamity. God has plans for you. They are good plans for a future, for a hope. Sometimes, you know, we go through these hard times and we wonder what in the world's going on. Is this God's purpose in my life to give me this rotten deal? No. That's not the goal, to ruin your life. God's goal is not to ruin your life. God's plans are for your good, for a future, for a hope. Well, how can I find these things? How can I find God's plans? Third scripture, Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, New Testament. Go back towards Ephesians and you'll find it. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul writes this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's logical, it's rational. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul lays out some things, and he says, if you will do these things, if you will do these things, then you will find out God's will for your life. And you will find out that God's will is good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. There are some things about God's will that are the same for all of us. It's God's desire that we be saved. God's not willing that any should perish. It's God's will for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is God's will for you to flee from sin. Those are God's things for all. But what's the specific? Like, what do you want me to be when I grow up? You know, like, who do you want me to marry? Where do you want me to live? What do you want me doing? To find out those specifics, Paul is saying, look, if you will continue to give yourself to God as a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice. Dead sacrifices aren't much good. They just lay there. Okay? Living sacrifice. Heart still pumping. Chest still breathing. As a living sacrifice to give myself to Him, not to be conformed by the world, not letting the world push me into its mold, but letting God change my mind. That's a process. It's a conveyor belt. And if I stay on the conveyor belt and I let Him continue to change me, you'll get there. It will happen along the way. You may not always, sometimes God will speak to you and God will show you exactly what He's got for you. But sometimes it's the along the conveyor belt kind of a thing. Sometimes the specifics don't come until you stay on the conveyor belt for a couple of years. And you let God change you and shape you and mold you. So you get into the shape where you can fit through the keyhole of the door God wants you to go in. Let Him shape you. Stay on that conveyor belt. Because God has a promised land for you. He's got good things for you. Well, you know, okay, so you mean like read my Bible or something? Yes, read your Bible. Well, you know, like I did that, you know, a couple years ago. You know, I read my Bible, you know. Stay on the conveyor belt. Don't get off. This is a lifelong thing. And see, when you do that, and God begins to shape you a little bit here and a little bit there, He puts you in the places that you will find, this is where I'm supposed to be. This is God's will. God will work in me. He'll work through me. And you know what? It will not be a bummer. It will not be, if I follow God, He's going to take all the fun out of my life. No. Because see, when you let Him change you and shape you, you prove that God's will is horrible, unacceptable, and very faulty. No. When you stay on the conveyor belt and you let God change you, you prove that God's will is good. It's acceptable. Oh, yeah, I like this. And it's perfect. Absolutely perfect. I think of Joseph in the Old Testament, who had a rotten life growing up. You know, when he was 17 years old, life got hard. And his brothers betrayed him and sold him as a slave. And he ended up in Egypt as a slave. And then he still serves God, does the God thing, you know. And his wife, his master's wife, starts to hit on him. And he does the God thing. He does what's right. And she rips him off and sends him. He ends up in prison for saying no to what he was supposed to say no to. Well, that doesn't sound great. And he's in prison. And it seems like God forgets him. You know, he does the God thing in prison. God's with him in prison. He interprets people's dreams and they forget about him. You know, he helps people out and they forget about him. And then the day came. And then the day came where a guy remembered. And it was just at the right time. And Joseph went from being a slave in the prison in Egypt to being the second most powerful man in the world. Why? Because God had him right where he needed him all along the way. He was shaping him. He was molding him. He was building into him things like humility and kindness and a heart of a servant. And then suddenly he's exalted and he's got the promised land that God has for him. Why? Because he stayed on the conveyor belt. Stay on the belt. Let God keep shaping you. It doesn't always happen overnight. Sometimes, most of the times, all the time, it's a lifelong process. God has good plans for you, not bad plans. Let's go back to Deuteronomy. Verse 22. And ye came near unto me. So they get up to the border town. And you came up to me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe. And they turned and went up into the mountain, and came into the valley of Eshcol, and searched it out. Now, this is the 12 spies. They've sent 12 spies into the land, one guy from each tribe, and they're going to go through the whole place and kind of check it out and find out what this promised land looks like. And they go up to the valley of Eshcol. Eshcol is about 90 miles to the north of Kadesh Barnea. It's just south of Jerusalem, a mile or two. It's up in the hills south of Jerusalem. And they go up to the valley of Eshcol, and they searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their own hands, and they brought it down unto us, and brought us word again, and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Oh, it's a good land. Now, he just kind of summarizing. In Numbers, we're told in Numbers 13, that they went up and they got figs and pomegranates, and they found this one cluster of grapes. It was so huge. They cut this cluster down. And it took two guys to carry this thing. I had to stick a pole through it. It took two guys to get this cluster of grapes back to Moses to show him how great this place was. Two guys from the Valley of Eshcol. By the way, Eshcol is also in the hill country. The closest city to Eshcol is Hebron. Hebron happens to be a city that one guy requested that he be given that city. His name was Caleb, one of the 12. One of the good guys of the 12. One of the guys, I bet it was Caleb and Joshua. I was just thinking about this. I'll bet it was Caleb and Joshua carrying that grape thing back. You know, they said, look what it's like. The land is great. It's awesome. Where am I? Verse 25. And they took the land. Verse 26. Notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And ye murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. Now, that's not Anakim Skywalker. This is the sons of the giants. These are giants here. The sons, Anak was a giant, a famous giant, and he had apparently lots of kids. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. Now let's go back. In verse 27, it says, you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he brought us forth out of the land of Egypt. See, when you know the 12 spies come back, two of them give a good report. Joshua and Caleb said, "This is good stuff. We got to go for it." The other 10 say, "Well, not so quick here. Yeah, the fruit's good, but the giants are big. The cities are huge. They eat post-toasted Israelites for breakfast. We will be consumed by them. Don't think you want to go up there." They murmured and they complained and they said, this proves it all along. God really, he hates us. That's why he's brought us here, to destroy us. Oh yeah, that makes sense, doesn't it? He's out to get us. God hates us. You know, in a way, they're acting like spoiled children. Totally acting like spoiled children. They're acting like children who always get their way and don't want anyone to tell them what to do. I think that in reality, I have this thought in my head. That if someone, I can tell who loves me and who doesn't love me. And that it's very easy to tell who loves me and who doesn't love me. The people who love me are the people who tell me things that I want to hear. People that don't love me tell me things that make me mad. For example, I love Twix ice cream. Have you had Twix ice cream? That's just awful. You know the Twix candy bars? They make ice cream now. It's. I haven't had it in months. I'm dying here. Twix ice cream. Oh, I mean, it's got chocolate and caramel and goo and all kinds of thick, creamy, white, and vanilla. It's, oh, man. It's like the best of the best. You know, it's just great. Well, you know, so you come up after church, you say, Pastor Richard,
got a present for you.
Hand me a carton of Twix ice cream. Well, I'm going to know you love me. Now, there are some things I don't like in life. One of the things I loathe in life is criticism. Do not ever, ever, don't ever criticize me. Okay? I mean, don't ever look at me like that. You know, don't you dare. Don't you dare. Because I will know you really hate me. I will know that I know why you're saying this, because you hate me, right? The problem is, I don't always like the things that are right. The truth is, Twix ice cream makes me fat if I eat it too much. It sends goo, thick syrupy goo, through my blood vessels and choking out the arteries, you know. And it does that kind of wicked, horrible stuff. The truth is, sometimes I need to be criticized a little, because sometimes I need help. I don't want to admit it, and I certainly don't want you to admit it. But sometimes the loving thing isn't always a nice thing, is it? Here they are acting as spoiled children. They see that there's going to be tough times ahead, and they figure, well, not going to go there. No, no, no. Going to have my temperature. You hate us, don't you? Because you want to make life tough for us. You know what? It's exactly the opposite. In fact, God says himself, we'll get to Deuteronomy 7, but in chapter 7, verse 8, it says, but because the Lord loved you, because he would keep the oath which he swore unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the house of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. No, God got you out of the slavery thing in Egypt because he loves you. God's taking you into a promised land because he loves you, not because he hates you. Be careful when you go through difficult times. Be careful that we need to be careful that we don't fall into a trap of thinking that my difficult times is because God hates me. No, beloved. No, not at all. Not at all. He loves you more than you can ever know. We've talked about this before. In fact, you know, we sang this morning about the cross, at the cross, at the cross. And he did it. He paid the price. He died for me because he loves me.